Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow was thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is very common for us to worry about all things. But we ask right now, Heavenly Father, that instead of worrying about the things of the world, that we would focus on your word. And that you would teach us, Heavenly Father. Teach us how not to worry. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Parents, your children may be grown, but you can still remember, and maybe you do this with your grandchildren. You tell the child to clean their room or to take out the trash or to do their homework. And if you're like most houses, you have to tell them three or four times before it ever gets done. You would think that telling them one time that would be enough, that would suffice. But you've come to learn that very seldom do things get understood the first time. Now here's a lesson. Here's the lesson. The child is a mirror of the parents. The child is a mirror of the parents. The same problem that you have in telling your children to do something over and over again, it's the same problem that the adults have. That is why it is not strange here that Jesus tells us over and over and over again, do not worry. You see, you have to tell your child to do this, and you say it three or four times before it really sinks in. Jesus understands us. He knows that it is our tendency to worry. So he tells us over and over and over again, do not worry. Five times in this passage, five times he tells us, do not worry. Verse 25, don't worry about your life. Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? Verse 31, so do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. See, just as a child is initially unresponsive to the parents, you and I, adults, we are initially unresponsive to God's word. Because we worry, don't we? The same sinfulness that is manifested in your children and grandchildren that causes them not to listen to you, it's the same sin that is manifested in us when we do not listen to our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus knows, oh, he knows us so very well. He knows that he needs to repeat himself because we are all the time worrying about something. You know, I worry about my children. I worry about y'all when you're sick or you're not here. I worry about y'all. I worry about what's going on in our country. Yeah, I'm a worrywart. I am. And if we all had just one wish, most of us would wish for the fact that we wouldn't have to worry about anything. We might wish for more money or better health or a better job, just so that our life would be worry-less. But this is something that's very dishonoring to God. To be worried about future needs is really to be guilty of not trusting God, not believing His Word. It is, in a sense, to serve the creature instead of the Creator. It calls into question the goodness and the care of the Father. When children cry and pitch a fit, it's because they don't get their way. And they cry and pitch a fit because they think that they know better than the parents do. They think that the parents are not concerned about their happiness. Well, when we worry, that's what we're saying to God, that we don't think He has our best interest at heart. We don't think that He can do what He has promised to do. We don't think that He's really cares about our happiness. And this is calling God a liar. When we live in fear, when we live in anxiety, when we worry all the time, it begins to dominate our thinking. And then you begin to see everything from the light of getting what you want. Your world begins to revolve around what you want. And because you don't get what you want, then you worry about not getting what you want. So you get caught in this vicious cycle. Remember the children's song, the wheels on the bus go round and round? Well, that's what we do when we don't take God at His word, when we don't trust what He has to say to us, when we worry about something, and then we worry about how am I going to get what I'm worried about. You know, our mind, just like the wheels on the bus, just go round and round and round. You're trying to sleep at night, and what? You got something on your mind that you're worried about. Yeah, those wheels on the bus, they go round and round. Because we're not resting in Christ, because we're not taking Him at His word, because we are worried about something, we lose sleep. And sometimes our worry can be so severe that we might even begin to question our salvation. When worry dominates your life, the thing that can suffer is assurance of God's love for you. Well, how then do we overcome this anxiety? How do we overcome this worry? What is the cure for worry? Well, as we might want to take a couple of steps back so that we can get a running start to jump over something, we need to take a couple of steps back here to look at the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus has already talked to us about. Does it strike anyone strange that Jesus, in leading up to this section on do not worry, He is first dealt with hypocrisy? He has first dealt with hypocrisy. You ever thought about that? There is a scheme to what Jesus says. There is a building block to what Jesus says. He's going to deal with worry, but before He deals with worry, He's going to lay the foundation of hypocrisy. Now, why is that? Well, because people who worry and people who are hypocrites, they're all guilty of the same sin. In the case of hypocrites, They think that God does not see them, that God does not know what they're doing, that God himself has a double standard. The hypocritical person and the anxious person have this in common. And neither group, the hypocrite and those who worry, have never fully grasped the grace of God. So what is the cure for worry? Well, the cure for hypocrisy, as Jesus has already told us, is to recognize that God sees all, and that he knows all, and that he understands all things about you. You can't hide from him. Because you can't hide from Christ, there's no reason then to have a double standard. I remember when Graham was really small, he said to me one day, he says, "Daddy, when we get to heaven, are you still going to have those eyes in the back of your head?" And I told him, I said, "If God sees fit that you need them, yes, I will." Of course, we know what that phrase means. It just means that mom and dad, they know what's going on in their child's life. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you need. He knows what you need. You can't hide from God. Therefore, we don't have to try to be something that we're not. We can stop pretending that we are self-sufficient. We can stop pretending that we are righteous. We can stop pretending to be good people and then accept God's grace and mercy to you as sinful people. You see, he already loves you. He already cares for us. Yes, he does plan to change us. But that transfiguration that he's working in us grows out of his love to us. It doesn't grow from us trying to be accepted by him. We are accepted by the Father because of Jesus Christ. Only the righteousness of Christ, only the righteousness of Christ is our acceptance by the Father. The cure then for anxiety is the same as Jesus has made clear in these passages. You have to realize the love and the grace of God to you in Christ. Verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." Let's stop right there. Jesus says, don't worry. Well, in and of itself, that doesn't help me much, because I worry. It doesn't help you much because you worry. Suppose you went to the doctor and he just said to you, "No, don't worry." Think you would get another opinion, would you not? So Jesus simply saying, "Don't worry," that is really insufficient. I need to know why I should not worry. You see, when Jesus says, "Do not worry," it's set in the context of a relationship. Do not worry. Why, Jesus? Because your heavenly Father knows you need these things. It's not because your Creator knows that you need these things, or your judge knows that you need these things. No. Look at the context of the relationship that Jesus frames his argument in. Do not worry, because your heavenly Father already knows what you need. The focus is on a relationship of love. It is on a focus on a relationship of mercy and grace. Let me lay it out for you. Jesus calls attention to the whole of life. The whole of life for all of the creatures is to get their daily bread. Man as well as beast, in order to survive in this life, we've got to have the essentials. So Jesus says, all right, I'm going to give you a lesson. Turn and look up there at the tree. You see all those birds in the tree? What did they do to get their daily bread? Nothing. God provided it for them. Look at the lilies of the field. What did they do to become so beautiful? Absolutely nothing. God made them grow. God sent the sun and the rain upon them that they would become beautiful. Well, if God has done it for the birds, if he's done it for the lilies of the field, how much more so is he going to take care of you? Those who are made in the image of God, even more so those who are being made into the image of Christ. If God provides such a tender and fatherlike care for the lower creatures, how much more so will he do it for you? You got pets at home? You got pets at home? I know y'all got pets. Yeah, you got pets. Dog, cat. You take care of them, don't you? Yeah. You make sure they have water and food and shelter. You make sure they're taken care of. But even more so, you make sure that your husband or your wife or your children or grandchildren are taken care of. Do you not? If something happens to your dog or your cat, you may shed some tears, but eventually you'll adjust to that. Oh, but to lose a husband or a wife or children or grandchildren, son or a daughter, that is life changing. Why? Because, see, you have this relationship, a relationship of love, of goodness that you have with your family that you don't have with your pets. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He is moving from a lesser relationship to a greater relationship. If God takes care of the lilies of the field, if he takes care of the birds, the sparrows, as Melanie sang about this morning, if his eye is on the sparrow, then what? Then I know he cares for me. If he provides for the sparrow, the lesser, he's going to provide for the greater, those who are made in his image and are being remade into the image of Christ Jesus. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans. He who did not spare his own, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You go back and you look at Abraham's life. And God said to him, I promise, you see this land over here? I'm going to give that to you. Okay? He's going to give the land. A certain geographical piece of land to Abraham and his descendants. Is that where God stopped? No. Because then when you turn to the New Testament and you turn to the book of Romans, it doesn't say that God gave Abraham this geographical piece of land. It says that God gave Abraham and his descendants the whole of creation, the whole world. He is going to take care of you and he is going to give you so much more because you are in Christ. He has this relationship of love to you, a relationship of a father who takes care of his children. Did Jesus Christ die for the birds? of the, in the trees? Did he die for the lilies in the field? No. Who did he die for? He died for you. As I said, Jesus is using an argument from the lesser to the greater. Birds are less important than humans, yet God takes care of them. He cares for the birds. How much more so will he care for you? The Apostle Peter gets it right. He gets it right in just a short sentence. He says, you cast all your worries, cast all your anxieties upon God because he cares for you. He loves you. The flowers of the field are arrayed in splendor and beauty, yet they don't work to look good like that. If God provides for the lilies of the field, how much more so is he going to clothe you? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you trust Christ for your salvation? Do you trust Christ to deliver you from death? Do you trust Christ to have all of your sins forgiven and to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do you trust him for that? I would say yes, you probably do. Why then can't you trust him for the lesser thing? Which is more expensive? Which is harder to accomplish? The forgiveness of sins or providing daily necessities? Well, the harder thing is simply Jesus dying on the cross. Yet God has worked that for you. How much more so is he going to provide for the lesser things for you? He has already demonstrated that he's going to provide the greater thing. How much more so will he provide the lesser thing? So you see, the first cure for anxiety is to focus on the character of God. He's all powerful. He can do this. He can do it. He's in charge of it. Focus on his power. And focus on his love. The power of God is exerted in your life and over the creation for your good. He loves us. And great is his faithfulness. Another thing to cure anxiety is, and I know you're not going to, you're going to think, no, this is backwards. Another thing to cure your anxiety is to focus on your limitations. Your limitations should not invoke fear, but erase fear. Listen to Jesus. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Can you do it? Can you do it? Can you do it? By worrying, can you add a single moment to your life? No, you can't. So what's Jesus' point? His point is that worrying never got anybody anywhere. Recognizing that you are not in control of your life. Recognizing that you cannot control the creation. Recognizing that you are not omnipotent. Recognizing that you are not God is good. It is an act of submission and trust in the Father. Jesus underlines the nature of the Christian life by stressing that your life is in the hands of your Heavenly Father. He's designed your life. He knows the beginning and the end of your life. He knits you together in your mother's womb. He has planned every step of the way to fulfill his good and pleasing and loving purposes for you. You will have all that you need to do his will. And when his will is accomplished in your life, then he's going to take your soul. He's going to bring you to him. You know, the insurance man, You're in good hands with Allstate. Friend, you are in good hands with God the Father. Elijah, the prophet, was in the desert. Had no food. Had nothing to eat. And he was in the desert. Why? Do you remember what I read? Why was he in the desert? Because God told him to go there. Go to the desert and you're not going to have any food or water. But go to the desert. So what happened? Every day, the Lord sent the ravens to bring food to Elijah. Every day, Elijah went to the spring to get something to drink. And then when Elijah was revived, God sent him on a mission. Well, what was the mission? He went to Zarephath and found a widow there. And God told him, you go to Zarephath, you're going to find a widow there, and she's going to provide for all your needs. So he walks in to the city gates, and there's a widow right there. He doesn't know which widow is going to help him. He doesn't know what she looks like. First widow I meet. All right. Let's see if that's the one. What are you doing? Well, I'm gathering some sticks here. I'm going to go home, make a fire, and my son and I, we're going to eat our last meal, and then we're going to die. Elijah. Oh, well, before you do that, make me a cake and bring me something to drink. You know, sometimes God is really humorous, isn't he? Yes. Make me a cake, bring me something to drink. Well, from that moment on, the widow and her son had everything that they needed. Elijah represented the word of God, the authority of God. The widow might have thought, well, I don't know. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know. But we go and do it, what God says. The widow went and did what God said through the prophet Elijah. And from that moment on, Elijah and the widow and her son had everything that they needed every day, every moment. I'll put your thinking cap on now. Why do you think that God sent Elijah first to the desert and then fed him with the ravens and the spring of water? Why do you think everything laid out in that order? I think that Elijah is kind of like us, going to the desert. But there in the desert, he sees God's faithfulness. So having firsthand experienced the faithfulness of God, Elijah is given confidence then to go and share God's goodness with other people. Elijah didn't read it in some book. He didn't have somebody tell him. He actually experienced it in his life. And therefore he was emboldened, empowered to tell others how faithful God would be. Elijah had to learn the lesson in order to be able to teach the lesson. If God can provide water in the desert, if he can send the birds of the air to bring food each day, why do you worry? Oh, you of little faith. Your limitations, the fact that you can't feed yourself, that you can't make the food grow. You can't do that. Your limitations are not a prison for you to live within. Instead, they are a telescope that we may see the faithfulness of God more clearly. You see, the freedom of not having to worry is freedom really from ourselves. And it's a freedom to rest in Christ. This is why God has given us the Bible. How would we have known of Elijah's experience? How would we have known of the widow's experience? Except God gave us the Bible. In the Bible, we have an historical account of God's faithfulness and love, generation after generation after generation. And what does Paul write to the Romans and says? He says this: everything that was written in the past, the widow and Elijah, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You worried about something? Go to the Scriptures, because there you will find an account of God's love for you, of His faithfulness to you, of His covenantal promises to you. The psalmist says this: I have been young and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Are you worried about being forsaken? Are you worried about your children or your grandchildren begging bread? Are you worried about not having enough? Go to the Scriptures. There God will speak to you through the Holy Spirit, showing you God's faithfulness. His faithfulness and His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Now, Jesus is not teaching some form of positive thinking. The problem with people who worry and are anxious is not simply that they think negatively about life. The problem is more radical than that. People who worry, people who are anxious, they are thinking untheologically about life. It's not that they have low self-esteem or bad self-image. Part of the problem is they think too much of themselves and not enough of God. It is only when the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, begins to transform the way we think about ourselves, about our family, about our life, that then we can understand and discern God's will for our life. Again, let me remind you of what Peter says: cast all of your anxiety, cast it all upon Christ. Peter, why should I do that? Because He loves you. Because He cares for you. He is all powerful. He knows what you need, and He has promised to take care of all that you need. Has He ever failed you? I'm not talking about have there been disappointments in your life, because that's the case for all of us. But I'm asking more seriously, has Jesus Christ ever failed you? Is there a promise in the Scriptures that you can point to where Christ has failed, where He's not kept His word? No. Day after day, the creation just pours forth speech about the faithfulness and the goodness of Jesus Christ. generation after generation attests to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is true that we live in days of great anxiety. What's going to happen in our country? I don't know. What's going to happen with my children once they grow up? I don't know. What's going to happen with people who are sick? I don't know. We don't know these things. And the Bible doesn't tell us. But what the Bible does tell us is that in each of those situations, we can rest in the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And it is only when we don't do that, that anxiety and worry begins to build. Why should we be anxious when God, who is our Heavenly Father, owns all things, rules all things, and has given His word that He will provide all things? In all things, Paul writes to the Romans, in all things God works to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's you. God is working to your good. He is conforming you to the image of Christ. Therefore, there is no need to worry about what you will eat or drink or wear. Heavenly Father knows that you need those things. And He has, and He will continue to provide. Therefore, let us not be like children and having to be told over and over again, but instead, let us mature and rest in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He will never forsake you. He will keep His promises to you. Let's pray.